We're going to open up our Bibles to Daniel chapter 6, verses 19 through 22 to begin with. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. And the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. And I believe with all my heart he meant that in regards to living eternally. He wanted salvation for that man. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing on our lesson tonight. Heavenly Father, we do ask for your blessing this evening on us as we consider your word. I thank you for this privilege and this time, Lord, where we might consider something that is eternal, that was set forth before us in eternity past, whatever that is, Lord, and that it might bless us in eternity yet to come. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you had us in mind as you allowed such things to take place for this man, Daniel, and others. And Father, I pray we would learn from that, and that we might apply the lessons that are present there to our own day-to-day and even moment-by-moment issues. Strengthen us tonight as we consider your word. Encourage us, Father, I do ask. Encourage us. Give us peace. Give us joy. Because that is what should come from time with you and in your word. We praise you and thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I'm going to walk through just a couple of Bible stories with you this evening. Just to prove a point that, well, the point that we shouldn't slap a lion. Now, that might sound kind of silly, but I'm going to get there here in just a moment. But when I do make a lesson, oftentimes it stems from a thought, a theme, a phrase, a consideration that the Lord has put on my heart, and it just winds and winds in my head until the Lord opens up the door that I might bring in. So this thought, don't slap a lion, again, as silly as it sounds, it's been spinning up here in the hamster wheel for a couple of weeks. And it does stem from this story, Daniel chapter 6. Brother David's been covering the prophetic word of Daniel. This isn't in dealing with prophecy. It's in dealing with something that took place in Daniel's life. I imagine that you're quite familiar with it. That's why I kind of just gave you a piece of that story just to open up with. But not prophetic in setting forth something yet to come, but it's kind of prophetic in that it does present to us human nature and the Lord's dealing with his humans. Daniel in the lion's den is a picture of who we are and who we can be, and a warning of who we shouldn't be. What do I mean? Well, let's talk about this story just briefly. I'll give you a little bit of a history, and any number of you perhaps could share this. I imagine some of the kids could actually give a pretty detailed history of Daniel in the lion's den. But Daniel, of course, was taken captive from Judah, Jerusalem specifically, most likely. He was taken by Nebuchadnezzar and those Babylonians, the Chaldeans, kept as a slave in the court of Nebuchadnezzar, a well-treated slave for the most part, naturally speaking, it seems. But he was a slave nonetheless. He was a captive there. And he remained there throughout the course of a number of reigns from a number of different men. So he lived through Nebuchadnezzar's, and he lived through, it seems, evil Merodach, and he lived through Belshazzar. And then Darius the Mede comes, of course, when the Persian occupation took place, and he found himself in his service as well. Now, like Joseph, who was a godly man, and even in the midst of horrifying circumstances and being a captive himself, like Joseph, Daniel found favor in the eyes of his captor, that man, Darius the Mede, like he did in the eyes of Nebuchadnezzar, but this is some years later. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 3 says this, Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And an excellent spirit only comes from the Lord, a truly excellent spirit. He was a godly man. He was a man after, well, I'd say after God's own heart. That's kind of a term reserved for David, but I believe that he was in that same line. He was a single-minded man, single-minded purpose to follow after the Lord God. That's what he did. He demonstrated that. And the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. So that's very much in line with what took place with Joseph. Very much, very similar, this ungodly man coming in and putting this godly man who demonstrated himself into a place of authority. Now, as is often the case, his peers took objection to this. What are you doing? This guy is a captive. He's not even one of us. And they wanted to, well, remove Daniel and have him bounced, as so often envious, covetous peers will do. And so they leaned into the king's ego, as covetous, ego-driven peers will do, and they looked to sabotage him. Step down to verse 7. And these are the governors speaking there to Darius. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and satraps, the counselors and advisors have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. So they had formulated this plan and constructed this ruse to honor the king for 30 days because they knew that they weren't going to get Daniel if they didn't get him, quote unquote, if they didn't get him in regards to his faithfulness and his devotion to Jehovah. So they set it up, and they were, well, successful in their well-crafted ploy, I guess you could say, to catch him in that. And so they did. His practice was to pray 3 times a day, and so he did. And when he heard that this petition had been made, guess what he did? He went on his knees, opened up the window for anybody and all to see. And he prayed to the Lord. And they knew it. And they knew he wasn't going to change his practice. And so he, quote unquote, fell right into their trap, of course. Saints, the word of God tells us, you know that it does, we've covered it with Peter, that if we suffer for the sake of the Lord, it is a blessing. It just simply is truth. For this is commendable, Peter says. If because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, and that grief can take any number of forms, from sickness to persecution to prosecution to injury to isolation to whatever the case might be. If one endures grief, suffering wrongfully, this is commendable. It's something that the Lord identifies as good. And we want to do anything that the Lord identifies as good. And so we know it was going to work out for Daniel's good. It was going to turn out all right for him, we know. But as it happened, it turned out pretty okay for him quite immediately. Daniel was caught praying, and he was tossed into, well, that den of lions, right? Darius was told about Daniel's praying. Darius was sad about it. Darius was reminded of his holding his word and establishing that word and signing it with his signet. And his satraps came and told him, "You listen here, king." And I always wondered, was he such a dope that he didn't realize what they were doing? Because it just seems, I mean, you must be so tied up and wrapped up in your ego to not recognize that something was going on. But perhaps he did. But he didn't realize that his friend was going to be, well, harmed this way. But he held to his word, because Darius was a foolish man, at least at that time. In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16, so the king gave the command and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." And that's the smartest, wisest word that Darius the Mede said. That's prophetic in his own right, whether he believed it or not. And so that's where we catch up with our text, saints. The king was remorseless, or not remorseless, he was remorseful, but sleepless. He was wound up, didn't want any comfort, didn't want musicians, didn't want anything of the like to settle him or anything, because that's what conscience can do to you. We get stressed out and worried about things and guilty and convicted and all of those things. And he was. But as it turns out, his worry was misplaced and he should believe exactly what he said in verse 16. In verse 21, we see it. Then Daniel said to the king after he said, "Daniel, are you okay?" Essentially, "Did your God deliver you?" Daniel said to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him, and also, O king, I have done no wrong before you." In big red letters I have in my notes here, miraculous, no question, no doubt, especially considering that the governors and satraps didn't hit the ground before they were slain by the same lions that Daniel was, well, rescued from in verse 24. Well, listen, saints, we know it. That's a miracle. It was remarkable. The Lord stepped in and delivered him there. He doesn't always work in such ways, but in that time, In that moment, man, he worked and he made it quite visible. Now, Daniel, we understand, and those ones who were dear to him, specifically those three friends of his, they weren't strangers to miracles, and we can read about that. We're going to step back in Daniel chapter 3. I'll give you another little story that is, again, straight from your Sunday school flannel graphs. Daniel chapter 3, we're going to read verses 19 through 22. This speaks of, well, their Chaldean name, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their given name, Jewish name, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. They were Daniel's brethren. They were his countrymen. I believe they were his friends. He shared faith with them, shared prayers with them, shared burdens with them. And they too, of course, experienced a miraculous deliverance. It was that fiery furnace. This is some years before Darius the Mede. This was Nebuchadnezzar, that conqueror from Babylon. He made an idol, and he said, when the music plays, everyone bow down. This is, again, very just covering it rather quickly, just to lay the groundwork. He demanded everyone to worship it once the music played. And if you didn't, not the den of lions, but into the fiery furnace you would go, the burning fiery furnace. He says so in chapter 3, verse 9. And these three men, not sure exactly where Daniel was at, but these three men repeatedly refused. I'm going to give you another chance. They refused yet again. So Nebuchadnezzar, like Darius the Mede, held to his word. A little bit more willingly so, it seems, than Darius. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, we read in verse 19. And the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Again, most of you, if not all, are quite familiar with that. We say these things and we see these Sunday school lessons so often as like, the fiery furnace, the lion's den, so on and so forth. And we almost say it so quickly. Samson popped his eyes out, he pushed the things and everything came down. And all of these things that when you get right down to it, they're quite atrocious to think about. I mean, they're horrifyingly nightmarish, leaving scars of trauma on your mind if you were actually there to witness it. And they went to the fruition without the Lord's deliverance there. Be scarring and be horrifying to see these things. But we kind of do that because as sure as Daniel was saved from the lions, these three were saved too. So we almost just kind of know what happened. And it wasn't like, it doesn't say Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego went in with all their trousers and their turbans and everything caught fire and they became ash. It doesn't say that. The king Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. And he rose in haste in verse 24 and spoke, saying to his counselor, I love that, just the narrative quality of this, just the cinema of it. Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see four men, four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now, that's not a good translation, I don't believe. Now, I want to qualify that. As I oftentimes do when I read this passage, I believe it was indeed the Son of God, but I believe indeed Nebuchadnezzar had no idea it was that. And if you look into, the original language there, what he says there is something more aligned with a son of the gods. He was not yet a believer, and he was not yet one who recognized. He certainly would have not have recognized Jesus at the time. But that being said, there the Lord stood there with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And again, I have in my notes here, big red letters, miraculous. No question, especially considering that the men who dropped in those three into the fire were roasted by the very same fire. When they dropped them in, it says that those powerful men, those mighty men that were appointed to drop them in, died from the same heat that they were rescued from. These accounts, of course, are many years apart, but these were substantial events, real miraculous moments. Without question. And so it is that I return to that thought that's been rolling around in my head on and off for the last couple of weeks, if not 3 or 4 weeks. And so I'll take you back to Daniel. And again, I'm not going to wander off into speculation, but as Daniel sat there in the den of lions, in that angel of God came down and closed the mouths of the lions. What do you suppose Daniel did when he saw that? I don't know if he saw the angel. I don't know if he just knew that it took place. It doesn't give any description. But the angel of God, an angel of the Lord's, came down and closed their mouths. What do you suppose he did? Again, not want to speculate, but knowing the man who he was when he was under duress, I imagine he did the same thing when he was in great peace, and that was to thank God and to spend time praying. I imagine there were some moments overnight there that he was, well, telling the Lord how kind he was to him, telling the Lord how grateful he was that perhaps not closing doors, but closing mouths at the time, literally protecting him from those teeth. Now, here's where I am going to speculate. Here's what I don't believe happened. I don't believe that Daniel stood up and said, oh, their mouths are closed. Well, grab them by the mane and just go, reach back and just throw a little haymaker on that and just give them a little something like that. Well, you want, and smack them on the rump, you know, and grabbed his tail and all of those things. And I say his. Imagine there were a number of them because it did say den of lions. I don't think he stood up and flexed on those lions. I don't think that that took place. For that matter, when he got out, I don't think that every lion he saw thereafter, he said, hey, watch this, fellas, you know, and goes up and starts flexing on any other lion. Not that they ever saw one. Certainly didn't have zoo. Well, maybe they did. I don't know what Babylon had back in the day. If they had menageries or the like, or if he had occasion, honestly, to see another lion. I don't think he went up there and said, I'm immune. I'm impervious. I'm the lion whisperer. And went up there and smacked on every lion that he ever encountered again. For that matter, what I don't believe about Azariah, Haziel, Mishael, I don't believe that, it's kind of silly, the Franklins have bonfires frequently at their house. I don't believe if these three had attended a bonfire, they'd say, hey, give me that little oil on me and some gasoline. Watch this trick that I've got here and hop into the fire. I'm immune to this. This is something I've been delivered. Wait, you see this, guys, it's going to be something. I don't believe that they were impervious to fire after they left the fiery furnace. I believe that it probably would have burnt them. Again, I can't demonstrate this, but it's oftentimes how the Lord works. I don't believe that the lepers that Jesus healed and cleansed, that they would go back and grab their old leprous, dirty, all their clothes and put it on just to see. Let me test this. I've known of some young people who grabbed poison ivy just to see if they'd get it. And they did. I don't think the lepers would do such things. What I don't believe is that the blind people, once they were blinded, would grab sticks and say, impervious, I can do this. I've been healed from this. What I don't believe is that after 40 years of walking in the wilderness, simply because he had the liberty to do that after he had stepped in front of the most powerful man perhaps in the world, that man Pharaoh, and told him how it was going to be and called down such things as those plagues and demanded that he let his people go and walked in and out of the court of that man who had the capability of snuffing people like that. I don't believe that once he carried out God's people and wandered in those 40 years, I don't believe that he felt like every magistrate that he saw or every enemy that he saw, he could just walk up to them and say, here I am, and put himself under their sword simply because he had that right to do it with Pharaoh. He had been delivered from Pharaoh. You know, in Exodus 18, verse 4, just something I remembered here recently, is that they have the names of Moses' kids. One of them was named to his two sons, one of them Gershom, which means foreigner, and the name of the other was Eleazar, for Moses said, the God of my father was my help, and he delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. That doesn't mean that every sword that he saw from there on out, he walked up and said, do your worst. Well, not unless the Lord led him to. Saints, we too have been delivered, you understand. It's one of the things. Well, it's the basic fundamental truth for the child of God. When we've been passed from death unto life, Romans 8 and verse 1 says those familiar and very dear words, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And because of the blood of Jesus, and because of the presence of the Spirit in our lives, we do walk according to the Spirit. We're no longer We are in the Spirit, passed from death unto life. The flesh is still upon us, certainly. We still carry that filth. But it's no longer something that, well, that we are under the power of. You live now in the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. You have been delivered, child of God. And I say child of God not just because it's a title or because it's a habit, but because it's who and what you are. And the child of God has been delivered. If the Son has made you free, you are free indeed from the power of sin, from the penalty of sin. You've been delivered from that. You've been delivered from the law of death. Death no longer has a stranglehold upon you. The flesh no longer has a stranglehold on you. You've been given the option to not be ruled by that sin. And that's not all. In Ephesians 4:31, we have one of those lists that he warns us of. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why does he say this? Because you can. And if you can do something that the Lord has called you to do, then we should do that. You're free to choose to leave these things. Are they present and will they rear their heads? Absolutely they will. No question, they will be there. But you are free to choose to put these things aside. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, Galatians 5:1 says, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage, because that yoke has been broken. The Lord Jesus has taken up that yoke with you, so to speak. He says, put your burdens upon me and learn from me. Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. And that doesn't just mean with the burdens of man, burdens of children and burdens of all of these, you know, my job and burdens of natural weights. It's the burden of sin. It's the burden of your flesh. It's the burden of those things that would slow you down from your walk. You've been delivered from that burden because Jesus takes that burden with you. I have in big red letters. Miraculous, no question, because so many others have fallen prey to the same things. Bitterness, envy, covetousness, jealousy, evil speaking, malice, all of those things that threaten to bite us, all those things that threaten to come after us. I recalled a story to Sister Diane this morning about a saint, a dear saint, and I mean that. A dear saint approached me one time. It was after a church service, and for reasons I won't get into, I was particularly vulnerable in that moment. I felt like I was just kind of open and just very weakened in a number of different ways. And this one came up to me and chastised me for something that they were absolutely incorrect in chastising me for. And my goodness, I was so offended. And you know what else? And this is the shameful part. I wanted to be offended. I wanted to hold on to that in my righteous indignation. I wanted to hold on to my rightness so bad and so firmly that quickly my righteous indignation became unrighteous indignation. It was so wrong of me to do that. And the Lord really convicted my heart and made it very plain to me, this is a crossroads of sorts. This is something that you need to make. Now, I don't want to go into revisionist history and say that in that moment, in that time, I had a vision. No, it was something that was done over the course of time that he revealed to me, that I had to put that aside. I had to take that offense and I had to decide. I wasn't going to let that hold on to me. And I'm so glad I didn't. Because number one, I love that dear one, that one who offended. And I chose not to hold on to that offense. And I have a good relationship with that one. And I love that one. And that's the honest truth. But on top of that, it taught me how easily I can dismiss the offenses that come. I have been offended countless times since that. And not just from that one, but from any number of different ones. And I was taught that it's my choice whether or not I want to hold on to that offense. Saints, you've been delivered from the bondage of bitterness. You've been delivered from the bondage of envy, anxiety, depression, loneliness, hatred, temper, vice, vulgar things. You've been delivered from those things. Now, you might say, well, I still have the want to be offended, and I still have the want to offend. I still have all of these things. So what? You've been delivered the power of the blood of Jesus. it's more powerful than your want. It's more powerful than your flesh. You've been delivered from wrath. You've been delivered from ambitions. You've been delivered from hypocrisy, dissensions, all those things that Paul, Peter, and all those dear ones before us have taught us about. These are, each one of these, I look at them as lions inside of the den that you were delivered from when Jesus saved you. Why in the world would I jump in there and smack one of those lions and say, here, come and get me, because you know what? The Lord hasn't promised to shut the mouths of those lions, to keep them shut. He delivered you and said, come up and out of there, and don't go back in there. If we put our arms in front of said lions, well, then they can bite us, not to kill you, not eternal death. That will not be yours, but they can maim you, they can harm you, and they can do a number of things. God doesn't promise to keep those mouths closed, so to speak, indefinitely, if I'm keeping with the analogy. We used to have a family who attended our assembly, and some of you will remember, Jonah their Rottweiler. And Jonah was a jerk of a dog. I didn't like him. He was untrustworthy. He was a big, he'd just turn on you, and he always growled, and he always threatened to bite, and he did bite a number of different people. I'm not sure how many victims Jonah had. But Dad wasn't scared of any dog. There's never a dog that my dad didn't like. And Jonah came up and hopped up on the fence when Dad went over and visited that family. He's like, hey there, buddy. And he grabs him by the head and just does this sort of thing. And Jonah decided to rip his jugulars out right there on the spot and lunged at Dad's face and was going to get him. And Dad grabbed him by the jowls. And while he's holding him off, you know, the owner was laughing over here, you know, and thought it was funny, and Dad was seeing his life flash before his eyes. And he didn't know what to do with that Rottweiler while he's holding on to it. Saints, this is not to bag on my dad, but he sure wishes he'd never gone up and welcomed Jonah. He wished he'd never gone up and slapped that lion, tested him, and seen what he might do. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Not kill you, understand. Not eternal death. It's not yours. You've been passed outside of that, but man, he can maim. And man, his tools and his efforts can sure cause you issues. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Those same sufferings are experienced. You know what? Those same sufferings are taken victory over by people just like you. You're not by yourself in your envy. You're not by yourself in your spiritual apathy. You're not by yourself in your lack of desire to get deeper into your relationship with the Lord. You're not by yourself in your disinterest or fear in seeking the Holy Spirit. You're not by yourself in all of these things that are laid out here. But saints, well, you can have the victory over those things just as sure as others have. Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael, Azariah, Moses, many lepers, many who were blind, many barren women, many publicans, many harlots, many other sinners have all been delivered from the law of sin and death, have all been given the victory over those things. Saints, we can walk in that freedom. We have no need to approach any lion outside of the Lion of Judah, but that's a different analogy. Don't approach any of these lions. Don't approach any fire pits. Don't approach any of those things that the Lord has delivered you from. Don't go slap a lion.